This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil al anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Fama ba'du. My brothers and sisters, we are on the questions of how to keep a marriage alive and healthy. And so I'm on question number 5, which is the idea of a soulmate just a myth, or is it simple communication between people? I want to say to you that separate these romantic notions from actual reality. Soulmate, marriages are made in heaven, and so on and so forth, is romance, right? It's good for people to write poetry about. Marriages are not made in heaven. Marriages are made and unmade on this earth. There is no such thing as a soulmate. You have a partner with whom you are living in matrimony as people who are married to each other. This is the reality in actual fact. Your soul is different and his or her soul is different. So I can say that if you want to use the term soulmate, then think about this and say that soulmates are made, not born. And they are made over time. It takes time, sometimes a fairly long time. Then you see them sitting together and smiling at things that only they understand, or looks that have meaning only for each other, or speaking in a language that only the other one understands. Phrases that they use only for each other, and which may even be gibberish to others, but which touch their hearts. This is the stage when every time you look at her and she looks at you, you fall in love all over again. 30 years into your marriage, 40 years into your marriage, and laughing. Laughing is very important. Laughing together at the same things, showing each other things so as to add to the joy of sharing. One thing which completely destroys this, which is the total opposite of this, is the desire to change the other person. I've said this before and I'm going to say it a million times, because this is the single most efficient destroyer of a marriage. The desire to change somebody, to fit this mental model that you have created for yourself. Now remember, there is no such thing as the perfect spouse. Nobody, including Rasulullah, because we know, and there is Quran on this, we know that Rasulullah's spouses, his wives, had issues with him which resulted in him. It got so serious that he actually separated himself from them. Now one of them was Sayyida Hafsa radiallahu anha, the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So when he got news of this, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has separated himself from his wives, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confined himself to a sort of patio kind of, you know, room in his house, and Sayyidina Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu was there, guarded the door. So when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu got this news, he came running and he wanted to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Bilal stopped him. He said, no, he's not seeing anybody. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu pleaded his case and he said, please go and you know, recommend me and so on, and I really want to see him. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu came in. And the first thing he asked him was, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, may my mother and father be sacrificed on you, have you divorced your wives? So he wanted to know, what's the status of my daughter now? Is she still married to him or not? Or has he given them talaq, or what has he done? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, I have not divorced them. But Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu breathed a sigh of relief. Then alhamdulillah, at least the marriage is safe. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of Surah Al-Ahzab, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said very clearly, and he said, Ya Nisa al-Nabi, the women of the Nabi, and this all, there is a whole series of ayat which have come, all of which are addressed to the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our mothers, the Azwajatul Mutahharat, the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them, he said to the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if you do not want to be married to my Nabi, if you don't like him as your husband, then I will tell him, I will order him to let you go in a beautiful way, Hajran Jamila. And that is when the wives, including, for example, Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her clearly. He said, go to your father and mother, ask them, and if you want me to divorce you, I will divorce you. Right? If you don't want to be married to me, I will not force you to remain married to me. And you can go and check and ask the advice of your parents. And that is when all the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, we do not want to be divorced. We want you, we want to be your wives, and we want to be in this marriage with you. Now the reason why I mention all of this to you is that here we have a case where it is our belief, and this is the truth, that there is no one better than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Neither as a human being, nor as a husband, nor as a father, nor as a, you know, in any of his relationships. We have the ahadith on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where he commanded the sahaba, he said, be good to your wives, I am the best to my wives. Right? He's not boasting, he's not simply making some claim. This was actually the fact. The reason I told you all this story is because no matter how good you think you are, and I'm giving you one example, which is the example of the husband with respect to the wife, but the same thing applies both ways. No matter how good you think you are, believe me, you are not perfect. Allah did not create the perfect spouse in this world. Your perfect spouse is waiting for you in Jannah, inshallah. So focus on getting there. If we get Jannah, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the perfect spouse. And in case you are wondering about the hoors and so on, I'm talking about your own spouse in Jannah will be still your spouse because you are married to her and she is a believing woman. You are married to him, he is a believing man. Allah will keep them together and Allah will remove all the negativity from them. So they will be the same person, but they will be somebody who is very beautiful in every single way. Right? So don't listen to this and say, well, what's the point of dying? I'm still going to get the same wife or the same husband. No, you will get the same, but they will not be the same in the same way. But that is there. Here, that's a package deal. You got a package deal. You got something which has some positivity in it and some positives in it, and it also has some negatives in it. Now remember, ask yourself and remind yourself that you married that person because you were focused on the positives. Those positives are still there. They haven't gone anywhere. Except that this is the tragedy of human relations, that over time, we tend to focus more on the negative things than on the positive things. It's like having a little particle in your eye. Your entire attention is on the particle. You don't see the beautiful scenery, you don't see the beautiful faces, you don't see whatever is coming in front of your eyes because you are focused on this particle. But if you really think about that, well, this was just one little, you know, speck of dust. But that's what happens. So in a marriage, when two people are living together day in, day out in the same house, they're sharing space, they're sharing food, they're sharing everything, there will be resentment, there will be irritation, there will be things you don't like. The big great secret, don't tell anybody, is to forgive. Constantly, continuously keep forgiving. You forgive her, she forgives you, and you have a beautiful marriage. Remember, no matter who you look at, no matter who you look at and say, oh, you know what, so-and-so has got such a beautiful marriage. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me many people in my lives who, when I think about them, I can see what beautiful marriages they have. But let's not fool ourselves. It doesn't mean that those two were absolutely perfect, they never did anything wrong, never irritated each other. No. It's just that they decided to still be good to each other despite the irritation. Right? Despite the irritation. So, never try to change your spouse and never hunt for perfection because it does not exist. Changing, the big problem with changing, now you might say, well, you know what, this is a thing, tendency in him that he should change. You know, people don't resist change. They resist being changed by you. People don't resist change. Whether it's in organizations, whether it's in marriages. I mean, I run change management workshops. Right? I teach accelerated change, how to bring about change quickly. And I can tell you, it is eminently doable. But you have to understand this fact. People don't resist change. They resist being changed by you. If you want somebody to change, show them what's in it for them. WIIFM. What is in it for me? Why must I change? When a person sees that, when they see what is in it for them, then they will change on their own. They don't need you. So stop trying to change people. Learn to accept. And to accept, look at the goodness in them, which is why you married them in the first place. And anything which is bad in them, or you think it is bad, forgive it. And stop hunting for perfection. It does not exist. Simply not there. Right? Question number 6. What kind of initiatives and actions dictate a happy marriage? So, back to basics. Truth. There is no happy marriage with lies. Caring. There is no happy marriage with lack of caring. Mutual respect. There is no happy marriage unless you respect each other. These three things. Truth, mutual caring, and mutual respect. Every action or initiative must pass this test. Are you being truthful? Are you being truthful? Is her need coming before your own? Is his need coming before your own? And are you showing the respect that you feel? Now, with the respect, this is the thing, that you may feel respect, but the other person doesn't see that. The same thing with thankfulness, right? You may be thankful, but you never express it. You never say it. You never allow the other person to see it. And you expect them to know. As I've said many times before, doesn't Allah know? Then why does Allah say, La in shakartum la zidannakum? Because being thankful is about you, it's not about them. It's not whether the other person knows or doesn't know. It's a question of, do you say, do you take the trouble to speak what is in your heart? And that is very, very important. Are you showing the respect you feel? I remember very, very clearly, my grandmother used to serve my grandfather his meals. Every meal, she would put on his plate, she would refill it, she would offer him the choicest pieces of meat, she would watch to see what he needed and give it to him before he asked for it. Right? She would eat every meal with him, without exception, in a house that was a mansion with many servants. It's not because they didn't have servants, it's not because, you know, no servant was ever allowed to give my grandfather anything directly. They brought the tray to my grandmother and she served him. Yeah? And all this she did with such a look of love and devotion on her face that I can see this clearly in my mind even today, 50 years later. And more than 30 years since both of them died. She died first, and he died within 6 months. He just died. That is how much they loved each other. Why did she do it? Because she liked to do it. It is that simple. And don't fool yourself. Don't think that she was doing it because she was being forced and so on and so forth. No, she was not being forced. She did it because she loved him. She did it because this was her way of showing her love for him. And he reciprocated that to the fullest extent. He never did anything without asking her for advice. He never went anywhere without her. He wore what she gave him. She had complete control of his money. He never touched it. He never asked her for any account with a level of trust which is seldom seen today. Even though it was his money, so to speak, he was earning, she was not earning anything. He never looked at her except with love. He never raised his voice to her. She was his whole life in every sense of the word. In Tamil, the word for wife is samsaram, means the world. So in Tamil you say, unga samsaram eppadi irukudhu? How is your world? And by that is meant, how is your wife? Interestingly, for the man, that's not the word. For the man, the word is purushan, which means man. Unga purushan eppadi irukku? How is your man? But for the man, unga samsaram eppadi irukku? How is your world? As I told you, my grandmother died first. These are my nani and nana. My grandmother died first. And he died 3 months later of a broken heart. But they left memories for their children and grandchildren about how to be married and how to treat your spouse. I don't claim to be doing everything which I saw them doing, and that is my weakness and my mistake. But at least I have a model that I can compare with. Many of the things that I learnt from my grandparents, and remember, all of this stuff was taught without one word being spoken. I was 10 years old or younger when we used to live with them. Today I'm 66. So this is 55 years ago. Yet, this is a mark not of my memory, but of the impact of seeing this relationship in action. Now, next question was, how much involvement should parents and in-laws have in a marriage? My answer is, none whatsoever. Zero. Parents should be involved in their own marriages, not in your children's marriages. Once you are married, they are not children anymore. If they are children, they are not fit to be married. There is no child marriage in Islam. There is marriage between two adults. So if they are adults, decide when you are getting them married. Are they adults or not? If they are not adults, if they are little children, keep them by your side. But if you think they are adults and you get them married, then leave them alone. Let them work out their problems and tell them very openly and clearly, both parents. Don't come to us with your problems. If you have problems, work them out because you are adults. That's why you got married. The problem with many parents, and in this case, mothers, especially in our society, in Indian society, I mean South Asian society, fathers also get involved, but in my experience, it is the mothers who get involved much faster and much more frequently. The interesting thing is that they are very anxious for their parent, for the children to get married, right? So they spend a lot of time bride hunting or groom hunting, and then as soon as the children are married, the parents start feeling insignificant and become competitors with their own daughters-in-law. And I said, this is mothers, because in South Asian culture, the son-in-law never has a problem. It's only the daughters-in-law. So now you as a woman, you went and you selected and you found this girl who you liked and so on and so forth, and you know, you got your son to marry this girl, and as soon as she is married, now she is your competitor, and you start, you know, abusing her, and you start trying to sabotage her relationship with her son, and you start victimizing her, and so on and so forth. What sense does it make? Right? Just remember that if you become your daughter-in-law's competitor, you lose if you lose, and you lose if you win. Both ways you lose. So get out of the way. Leave them alone. Right? If you are her competitor, you lose. But if you win, what happens? You've destroyed their marriage. Is that a win? Please, stay out of it. Maintain your dignity. You are the mother, you are her mother-in-law, you are the mother. Maintain your dignity. You're not in competition with your daughter-in-law. Leave them alone. Visit them for 2 days, every 6 months. Every year is even better, right? Don't talk for more than 5 minutes on the phone. Don't chat on Skype or Yahoo or whatever else. Don't ask personal questions. And above all, never ask, are you happy? I have never seen a marriage survive the attention of the parents and parents-in-law. Never. It's a death sentence. When parents and parents-in-law get involved in the marriage of their children, that is a death sentence for the marriage. No marriage can survive that. At the same time, I would advise young couples also to take steps to kindly discourage this involvement if you see it. If you are old enough to get married, you are old enough to solve your own problems. If you are running to your parents with your problems, then put on your diapers. You're not ready for marriage. So if your mom calls and asks you, so what did he say when you told him such and such? Tell your mom, mom, sorry, I won't tell you what he told me. Smile and say it, but say it clearly. Spend time with your spouse. I'm not asking you to neglect your mother or father, but remember that your spouse has first call once you get married. The key is to realize that these are independent relationships and they need to be managed. The relationship with your parents and the relationship with your spouse. The same is true of children when they come along. I've seen spouses becoming strangers to each other because the children take up the time and energy of both to such an extent. Maturity is to be able to manage these multiple relationships in the marriage. Right? Be very, very clear in your mind. Do not run to your parents for advice. Don't tell them all the intimate details of what is happening in your marriage. My husband said this, my wife said this, and this is how I replied, and so on and so on. No. As I told you, make up your mind. If you are not old enough to get married, don't get married. I remember very distinctly a very, very interesting thing that happened. We were having lunch with a friend of mine whose daughter had recently got married. It so happened it was just a couple of weeks before that. And the men and the women were sitting on two separate tables. Because there were a number of us, so the women all sat on one table and the men sat on another table. This girl who got married recently was visiting her parents at the time. And my wife overheard this conversation and she later on told me. She said that this girl started to tell her mother about her husband and his family. She just started. The mother said to her, stop. I'm not interested. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. They are now your family. Their honor is your honor. Respect it. Behave with integrity. If you have any issues, sit with them and resolve them. You're most welcome. This is your house. This is your parents' house. You're most welcome. Please come here. Enjoy yourself. Relax. But we do not want to hear about your marriage and what is happening in your married house. Now the mother was very, very clear. She ate. Now this may sound brutal, but she was absolutely clear. So my wife said that it looked like maybe this girl was having some issues, some problems with her husband. But the mother put such a stop to that, obviously the girl didn't say anything after that. Today, it's more than 10 years since that incident, and that couple remain very happily married, and they have 3 children. All because that mother-in-law, that lady, took the right decision. She said, I'm not interfering in this marriage. You got you married, alhamdulillah, now you're on your own. So please, I have seen marriages destroyed because of this. Every day, the daughter, the wife has a long conversation, blow by blow account with her mother. And the mother is giving her this advice, you know, do this, do that, say this, say that. And then the whole thing is, oh, his mother is coming to stay with us. So this mother-in-law is now treated as a complete, not just as a stranger, but as a illegal immigrant or something. Please understand this. This is not how marriages grow and become beautiful. If you got married, your mother-in-law and father-in-law are your parents. In Islam, they are mahram to you. You are not supposed to even do hijab before your father-in-law. And the mother-in-law is not supposed to do hijab before her son-in-law because they are your parents. They are mahram to you. Treat them like that. Treat them like your parents. Now I'm going to talk to you about joint families and being married and living in joint families, inshallah. I want to talk to you in detail about that, and I want to do that in the next topic, in the next session, because that will take more time than we have now. But just keep this in mind, that no matter who arranges the marriage, whether that marriage remains good or not doesn't depend on the person who arranged the marriage. It depends on you. A marriage is only as good as you want it to be. It's completely and totally in your hands. Right? So please keep that in mind and do not allow your marriage to be destroyed because you don't follow these rules. Focus on the the goodness. Forgive any shortcomings, and behave responsibly, with responsibility, meaning take ownership for what you say and do. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and to make your marriages full of khair and barakah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never to be displeased with you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you with beautiful children that you can be proud of, and who will be means of sadaqatul jariyah for you, who will be a worthy legacy of you, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika arhamar rahimin. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.